Let's turn to the Word of God. I hope you have a Bible with you. And we're reading tonight from Ephesians chapter 3. This morning we read something of this chapter and from chapter 1. But tonight our reading in its entirety is in Ephesians 3. And indeed I'm only going to ask you to read with me only one verse. But do keep your Bible open. And our reading tonight is Ephesians 3 and verse 8. The words of the Apostle Paul. And when you've located them, I'm going to read them to you, and you can follow the reading with me. And then do keep the Word of God just open on your lap or before you, and we're going to bow together in prayer. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints? Is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, conscious that the day is drawing to a close, and that this service is perhaps halfway through already. We thank you for all the blessings of today. We thank you for the Word of God we have laid up in our hearts. And we pray that it will profit us greatly in the days to come in thy will. But we thank you we're coming to a God of inexhaustible resources. And we're coming to a God who's well able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And we come tonight to ask for another blessing, a blessing upon our evening meeting. We pray not only for a morsel, but for a banquet tonight. We pray that we shall feast on thy word richly. And we pray that it will come powerfully to all our hearts. And we ask that it will prove an especial blessing to someone who needs the Savior. Someone for whom these solos were intended, and for whom your word is intended this evening. Someone who is very needy. Someone who will be lost without Christ and lost eternally. We pray for them that this thy word will have real meaning and force tonight, and will bring them to see Christ as the one who they need so much, and who's so willing to be their Savior and to bless them with salvation. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the late 50s and early 60s AD in ancient Rome, there was a luxurious style of architecture called the fourth style. It was all very splendid. It manifested itself in different ways. In wonderful interior decoration of houses. In broad squares with sparkling fountains. In grandiose buildings. In wonderful sculptures. The fourth style. Rome was able to do this because Rome was very rich. It was right at the heart of a great empire. And all the wealth of that empire found its way eventually to Rome. Rome was, in the 50s and 60s AD, a very, very wealthy city. But that fourth style, with all its grandeur, with all its luxury, was of course a facade. Because beneath the riches of Rome, there was dreadful spiritual poverty. From the emperor downwards, there was terrible corruption. There was lust and luxury and conspiracy and murder and discontent. The fourth style was just a shell, a gilded shell, but the inside was rotten. A beautiful facade, but a dreadful interior. Somewhere in that city, Paul lived. If you look at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, you'll notice that here, as elsewhere in the epistle, he calls himself Paul the prisoner. And he was a prisoner. He was under what was called custodia militaris. He had a soldier guarding him all the time. But he had freedom to live in his own house and to entertain his own friends, to meet people who came to him. He had the freedom to write letters, and this is one of them. This letter we've just read from tonight was one of the letters he wrote from his house in Rome. And in this letter, he talks a lot about wealth. The word riches crops up 5 times in this epistle, and God is called a rich God in this epistle. Talks a lot about wealth. But it wasn't the wealth of Rome he was talking about. It wasn't the wealth of the fourth style with all its grandiose buildings and sculptures and squares and interiors. No, he was talking about spiritual wealth. The wealth that the world knows nothing about. The wealth that the world can't give. And the wealth that the world cannot take away. That's the kind of wealth Paul was writing about. He knew that beneath the facade of wealth in Rome, there was spiritual poverty. But when he wrote this letter, he talked about spiritual riches. And the riches were so great that he could hardly describe them. And he uses a word in verse 8 to describe the riches he is talking about. He calls them the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, could I illustrate that word in a very simple way? Let's imagine, you'll have to have some imagination to imagine this, that you had been flown into Northern Ireland and knew nothing about it. And I took you down to explore Strangford Loch. And you walked along the shore of Strangford Loch, whether on the Killyleagh side or the Kirkcubbin side, doesn't matter, but you walked along it anyway. And you had never seen a loch this size before. The stretch of water amazed you. And you kept on exclaiming to me as we walked together, "What a huge stretch of water this is." It's quite big, you know. It's 23 miles long. Some 7 miles wide at some points. And there you were standing on the loch shore looking out at this expanse of water, admiring it, and saying, "What a wonderful, huge piece of water this is." And then at last we would come to Portaferry. And I would take you around the corner and bring you to the sea. And your face would fall. And you'd say, "Well, I thought that loch was huge. But this is absolutely tremendous." And that's what Paul means when he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Just when we're impressed by them, just when we're amazed by them, just when we think they're marvelous and large, he shows us more and more and more and more until we realize that Christ's riches are so vast that we couldn't possibly come to the end of them. Were we to live on this earth until we were 100 or 1,000, we could never explore the vastness, the greatness, the immensity of the riches of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, Paul's message to the Ephesians then is much needed today. People need to realize how poor they are without Christ and how wonderfully rich they could be if only Christ was their Savior. Because we live, as the Romans did then, in a world of great material wealth, but of great spiritual poverty. People have so much today, so many things. Yet they have everything and nothing at the same time. Their lives are full of material things, but there's nothing that's real and lasting and eternal and spiritual. There's a facade of wealth, but beneath that wealth there's dreadful, dreadful, dreadful spiritual poverty. I was watching a news program recently on television, and on this particular item there was a presentation from the United States. Well, it was hyped up. Usually things from the United States are a bit hyper. And it was the concept of true love waits, which is being promoted throughout the states at this particular moment. The idea that young couples sign a pledge that they will wait until they are married before they engage in sexual activity. Of course, the Americans have dressed it up, no end. They promote it, perhaps beyond reason. But here was an interesting fact. The two newscasters must have been watching this program with the rest of us. And just as the item finished, the camera caught them. Two very educated people, and they really were amused. They really were smiling. The idea of morality didn't appeal to them at all. Quickly they composed their features and resumed their normal gravity, but they had been caught out. To them it was funny that two young people should wait until they were married. And that's the kind of society we're living in. There's no spiritual wealth in it. It's spiritually poor, empty. And you may be here tonight in our service, and you may have many material things, as much and perhaps more than the preacher, but you know in your heart that you have nothing that's real and nothing that's lasting and nothing that's eternal. This word is for you tonight. Paul says, "And to me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I want to let people know not only how poor they are, but how immeasurably rich they can become when Christ is their Savior. You know, the great thing is this, dear friend, you could come into this building tonight without Christ, without God, without hope, without heaven, without life. And by embracing Jesus Christ as your Savior in a very simple way, by faith, all these riches could be yours. And you could go home eternally and inestimably rich. Paul calls them the unsearchable riches of Christ, but in actual fact in this passage he tells us about three of them. To look at me with them, with them at me tonight, and just let's go down the passage very quickly. And I want to point out three great spiritual riches, which you will find in this passage. And I want to commend them to you, and I want to ask you if you've got them. Doesn't matter what else you've got. I'm not going to ask you if you have a car or a semi-detached house or a detached house or anything like that. I'm going to ask you, have you got these three great spiritual riches? Well, the first one you'll find actually in our text. And the first is the riches of God's grace to a sinner. Notice what Paul says. "And to me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, if you look at this chapter with me now, you'll notice that this is the third time the word Gentile is mentioned. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ." Verse 8. "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now you say, why is Paul going on and on about Gentiles? Has he got a sort of rabbinical bee in his bonnet about Gentiles? Here in a very short passage of Scripture, Three times he's talking about Gentiles, people who are not Jews, people who weren't born Jews, people who had no part in the Jewish faith or in the Jewish nation. Three times he talks about Gentiles. What's he telling us? Well, the message is very simple, and yet the message is very wonderful. And the message is this, that the people to whom Paul wrote had no claim upon God, had no covenant with God, had no part in God's family, and yet God showed grace to the Gentiles. They didn't expect it. They didn't want it. Before Paul told them, they hadn't heard of it. But one day Paul came and he said, listen, you're far away from God. You have no part in God's earthly nation. You have no temple of God in which you worship. You have no priesthood of God. And yet, God wants to save you. And God wants to bless you. Not because you deserve it, but because for some reason inexplicable to the preacher, God loves you and Christ died for you. There's grace. There's wealth. To sit in this meeting tonight, in this gospel service, and to know that the God of heaven, the God we were talking about in the service this morning, that great and mighty and matchless and marvelous God looks down upon you and you're a sinner and you've nothing to give you credit in his eyes and you've nothing that commends you in his sight, and yet God wants to show grace to you. And God wants to bring you right into his family. Look at verse 6, where the Gentiles are mentioned. And Paul is talking about this wonderful truth, once hidden, now disclosed. And it is this, he says in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Listen, said Paul as he preached to the Gentiles. Listen. Even though you are a Gentile and a sinner, and by birth and by practice far and far away from God, God loves you and Christ died for you, and God wants to place you right into the very center of his family. He wants to make you a member of his body, the church. And he wants you to share in every blessing that a saved sinner can receive. And a saved Gentile is every bit as much saved as a saved Jew. He's as sure of heaven as any saved person has ever been. And you know, dear friend, I can't think of greater wealth than that tonight. To stand here or to sit in the pew and to know that God by his grace has saved me and brought me from a place that was far away from God. And he's put me right into the very heart of his family. And I'm a member of the church, which is the body of Christ. And every promise in Christ I partake of fully and enjoy to the utmost and eternally. There's a wealth the world can never give. And there's a wealth the world can never take away. Some of us were here this morning, not just for the first part of the service, but for the second part as well. And we sat around the table, and we heard the preacher say that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And you know, that little community of people here this morning, meeting around the table, were the richest people in the world. As well, of course, as the other communities that met around the table. If you can come to the Lord's table and remember the Lord Jesus Christ by eating bread and drinking wine. Why? You are blessed beyond measure. You have peace with God. You are a part of God's family. You can look forward to being in God's heaven and seeing Christ's face. And you have everything that God can bestow upon you. And there's not the slightest comparison between what God gives and what the world can bestow. So says Paul. Think of this aspect of the unsearchable riches of Christ. There are the riches of God's grace to the sinner. And it seems to me, you know, a shame. And I use that word, I think, advisedly. And I hope I use it feelingly. It seems a shame that somebody could come to Lisburn Baptist Church of a Sunday evening and even come Sunday evening by Sunday evening and remain outside of God's family and remain outside of God's blessing and eventually remain outside of God's heaven when all the wealth of God is waiting to be bestowed upon them. As I said at the beginning, you can come into this building spiritually impoverished with nothing, and you can walk out with all the wealth that God can bestow upon you if you receive His Son as your Savior. But if you look at verse 8 again and other parts of this chapter, you will see that there's not only the riches of God's grace to sinners or to a sinner in this chapter, there are the riches of God's gift to a preacher in this chapter. Paul says in verse 8, "Unto me who am less than is this grace given, that I should preach, among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." There's a bit of amazement there, you know. Paul has been preaching for a while. Paul is now a prisoner because of his preaching. And I know that some of you who have been journeying with us over these past months and years are maybe getting a bit fed up and wishing we could get to Rome. Well, just come along in a couple of weeks and we'll arrive there. But he got to Rome after long journeys and many, many times of preaching. And yet here, in verse 8, he's still amazed, astounded, that he should be a... In fact, he's so amazed that he does what he sometimes does, he invents a word. Now, if I was to invent a word, of course, some grammarian would come up at the end and say, "Pastor, you know, that word isn't in the dictionary. I don't know where you got that word from," but Paul didn't mind people saying that to him. Sometimes he was so excited, he just invented a word. And here in verse 8, he invents a word. He calls himself the leaster of all the saints. You see, there's not such a word, the leaster of all the saints. Well, Paul doesn't mind. He says, when I can think of all the people who might have been given this privilege, when I think of men who are apostles before me, when I think of people who didn't persecute the church as I persecuted it, when I think of people who weren't involved in that vendetta I was involved in against the people of God, and yet God passed them by and he gave me this marvelous task, me, the leaster of all the saints, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Indeed, if you tells us he'd been made three things by God. He calls himself, in verse 7, a minister. That's a servant. In verse 2, he talks about the dispensation of the grace of God. That means he's a steward. And so he says in this chapter, God saved me by his grace, not that I might sit and wait until he called me home to heaven, but he made me a steward and a servant and a preacher. Me. Oh, what great things God has done for me. You see, when God saves you, dear friends, he not only brings you into his family, Christ, he gives you a job to do. That's the riches of God. That's the wealth of God. God calls being something mundane and ordinary and prosaic, and he gives you, whoever you are, a task in his service. It may not be, of course, a task that will involve you in as much travel and in as much trouble as Paul's task, but he'll make something of your life. That's what Paul is saying. God made something of my life. Here was I, a persecutor. Here was I, a person who spent their whole life as in a vendetta against the church of Jesus Christ, and God stepped in. And God said to me, Paul, I not only want to save you and change you, I want to make you a steward, and I want to make you a servant, and I want to make you a preacher. Paul might have said, why not Peter? Could he not be a preacher to the Gentiles? Why not John? Could he not be a preacher to the Gentiles? Oh no, says God, I want to make you a preacher to the Gentiles, that you might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, dear friend, God calls us from an empty life into a full life. God calls us from a life of doing nothing to doing something that's really worthwhile. Something that has meaning to it. Something that has vision in it. Something that has God's purpose running through it. I honestly feel so sorry for some of the people I see on Sundays. And some of them live very near me. And I'm conscious as I watch them doddering about that it must be the most boring day of the week for them, and they must be awfully glad when they get it over their shoulder and get back to work on a Monday morning. The day seems to be long and wearisome and boring, and they don't seem to find anything to do. Plenty of money, but no purpose. You see, the world's wealth doesn't give you any real purpose, any real vision, any real joy, any real satisfaction. But when God's wealth comes in, it's not only God's grace to a sinner, it's God's gift to a preacher. He'll send you somewhere to someone to tell them of the blessedness of the Christ that you have found. Here's the third thing in the chapter. Paul speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and he says these are the riches of God's grace to a sinner. And these are the riches of God's gift to a preacher. And then he says, and these are the riches of God's glory to a believer. Look at verse 16. Paul is praying. And we read this prayer this morning. It was part of our study. And he's praying for his readers. Listen to these wonderful words. That God the Father would grant them according to the riches of his glory. Not his grace or his gift, but his glory. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Here are some wonderful jewels. Some treasures that God gives to his believing people.
He gives grace to a sinner. He gives a gift and a mission to a preacher. But to every humble believer in Christ, He gives treasures the world knows nothing about. Look at them. Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Are we not living in a day today where there's so much instability and insecurity? There was plenty of it then when Paul wrote this letter, but I think there's even more of it today. People feel so insecure. So insecure. They're so insecure they can't even get married. You know that? They just live together because they couldn't trust each other to make that commitment of a lifelong union. And their families are insecure. They don't know when daddy is going to depart or when mum's going to depart and be replaced by someone else. Our whole society is an insecure society. There's no sense of permanence. There's no sense of reliance. And yet, says Paul, when God the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of a believer, He gives him security. Strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You know, if you become a Christian, you can go from this building tonight secure. Not to work, not to walk, not to wage warfare in your strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in the inner man of your life. Not only the gift of security, but a sense of the presence of the Savior with you wherever you go. Here's one of my favorite verses of all the Bible. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is the wonderful treasure a believer has, knowing that Christ actually lives within me. He's there. And the chorus is right. It's not an exaggeration. It's not hyperbole. You ask me now how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Imagine being able to go home tonight to wherever you live and to say as you go home, I have Christ living within my heart. Jesus Christ by His Spirit actually living. And I know He's there. I believe it. And I'm sure of it. He's there. Can you say that tonight? If you can't say it, you're very, very wealthy. If you can't say it, you're very poor. Very poor. You can be sitting in this meeting tonight as I come almost to the close of my address. And you can be wearing nice clothes. And you can be going home to a fine home, well furnished. And you can be remunerated with a very high salary, but you have an empty heart. Jesus is not there. And yet you could be ever so poor. And if Christ dwells in your heart, you have need of nothing. You can say with the old woman on the garret floor in the hymn, I have Christ. What want I more? Paul says, I am praying not only that you'll have inner security and you'll have a sense of the presence of Christ, but I am praying that you may know something of Christ's love for you. The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You know, dear friends, you could be sitting tonight, and if you haven't the love of Christ, you're a very poor person. And if you have the love of Christ, you're a very rich person. To know in a way that only Christ's people know, that only those who are indwelt by Christ's Spirit know, that Christ loves you and he'll never leave you and he'll walk with you every step of life's journey and he'll take you home to heaven one day to be with him. But what to those who find this nor tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. I want to challenge you tonight as I finish. What can the world give that compares with these three things I have mentioned? The stability of the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit, giving you a security and a stability as you walk through this very insecure world. A consciousness that Christ, by his Spirit, lives and reigns in your heart, and to know that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He'll walk beside you every step of the life that you have before you, and he'll call you to be with himself in heaven one day. They're real riches, you know. Under the riches of God's glory to the believer. He wants to give you these things tonight. He wants to give you his grace. He doesn't want you to go home poor and empty and to go to a sinner's hell where there's nothing there that anybody wants. He wants you to open your heart to him tonight and to receive all that heaven can bestow. God's grace to a sinner. God's gift to a preacher to make your life something worth while living. And God's glory to a believer. To know Christ dwelling in your heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of our evening meeting, we recognize that we live in a world where many, many people have so much, and yet their lives at the core and at the heart are empty and dry and barren and sad and lonely and disappointed. And Father, it may be there's somebody in our service tonight who's in that very situation. There's an awful emptiness about the life. There's an awful poverty. There's a spiritual vacuum. There's a void that only God by his grace can fill. And we thank you tonight that Christ died on Calvary and rose the third day and is seated at the right hand of God, that all the riches of God in Christ Jesus
might be ours this evening. We ask for the emptiness of faith. For someone to come tonight and say, Lord Jesus, I have nothing and you have everything. Give me all that you are and have. And bless me and take me home to heaven one day. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. May the blessing of God Almighty, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon all those who have received the riches of God in Christ Jesus this night and evermore.